The text this morning is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10, where the word of God comes to us. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the two books of Chronicles record the history of the kings. What transpired in Israel during the time that the kings reigned. Although similar to the books of 1 and 2 Kings, there are significant differences between the books of Kings and the two books of Chronicles. For this reason, it is a mistake to suppose that what we have in 1 Chronicles and in 2 Chronicles is what was missed, what perhaps was passed over by the writer of 1 and 2 Kings. For that reason, too, the reference to these books as the Paralipomenon, that's the name by which 1 and 2 Chronicles is referred in the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 4. You will recall that that article is busy naming the canonical books of Scripture. And in the Old Testament, it refers to the books of Chronicles as the Paralipomenon. That name means that which is left over. The leftovers, what was skipped in 1 and 2 Kings. That's not a good name for the books of Chronicles. For the books of Chronicles do not merely contain that which is left over from the books of 1 and 2 Kings, but the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles have a distinct viewpoint, a viewpoint that distinguishes them from the history that is recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. The evidence is that these books were written after the return of the captives from Babylon. After they had once again reestablished themselves in the land of Canaan, rebuilt Jerusalem and its walls, rebuilt the temple, and once again began the worship of God, the right worship of God in the temple, that these books were written. In any case, they have a distinct viewpoint, and that viewpoint is Judah. That viewpoint is the southern kingdom. That viewpoint is David, the royal line of David, the line that ends in Jesus Christ. That's the viewpoint of 1 and 2 Chronicles. We don't have here, like we have in 1 and 2 Kings, a parallel account of the history taking place in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and the history that is taking place in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel. That's how 1 and 2 Kings is structured. But in 1 and 2 Chronicles, the focus is strictly on Judah, the kingship of David, and the promise of God that would be fulfilled that out of David would come the great ruler, the king whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the kings of Israel are mentioned. They are brought in so that we're informed of who was reigning in Israel at the time that so-and-so was king in Judah. But the history that is recorded is the history of Judah and of David. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles illustrates from the history itself God's faithfulness to his promise, the sure word of God that he would preserve the house of David, even in the darkest of times, even when it looked like all the seed royal had been destroyed, as it looked in the days of wicked Queen Athaliah. Still, God was preserving that line of David, and God was fulfilling his promise to bring the Christ out of that line of David. The book of 1 Chronicles begins with several genealogies. The genealogies are the introduction to the history that will be recorded in the book. The first genealogy is that of chapter 1. That genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, the very first man. The genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 focuses on the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, after whom there would be the nation of Israel founded. The third chapter is specifically the genealogy of David. David's sons, who after him sat on the throne in his place. The genealogy in our chapter this morning is the genealogy of Judah. For it is out of Judah that David comes. The king proceeds out of Judah. Included among the names that are mentioned in this genealogy is the name Jabez. This is the only place in the scriptures that we read of the man Jabez. There is that exception in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. It's clear that there, Jabez is not the name of a person, but of a place. It may be the case that that place was named Jabez after the Jabez in our text. That may very well be. Apart from that, this, however, is the only place in sacred scripture where his name is mentioned. God saw fit to have his name mentioned. And God saw fit, in connection with Jabez, to say something, something more than merely his name and the children that he begot, but to say some very important things about the man Jabez that indicate to us his godliness, his spirituality, which indicate to us that Jabez was a man of God. And therefore, a worthy example to God's people, men and women alike, in every age. I call your attention this morning to Jabez. Notice with me, first of all, his faith. Secondly, his prayer. And thirdly, his reward. Not only is there indication in the text of the faith of Jabez, but there is also indication in the text of the faith of Jabez's parents, particularly the faith of his godly mother. Verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez. Jabez means sorrow. It's just the Hebrew word for sorrow. There's really a play on words, a play on Jabez's name later in verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." That's the same word as is his name. So that really what we read is, "Keep me from evil, that it may not Jabez me." He's using his name. His mother gave him that name. His mother gave him that name, first of all, because of the sorrow that she had in bringing him into the world. The unique sorrow of motherhood. The unique sorrow of labor and the pain of delivery. Because his birth was an extraordinarily difficult birth, she named him Jabez. That's the explanation, first of all, for his name. She called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." But we must not suppose that that was the only reason for the name. Merely because of the pain that she felt during the birth of her son, Jabez. But Jabez's mother gave him that name deliberately, as a testimony to Jabez concerning earthly life. At the very outset of his earthly life, at the very time of his birth, he must be called Jabez, sorrow. He must know that life in this world, under the curse of death and the wrath of God, life in this world, which is a walking through the valley of tears, is sorrow. It's all sorrow. That's what she is determined to impress upon her son. That's true to experience. That's true to our experience. Who of us here this morning has not, by his or her own experience, tasted the sorrow that attends earthly life. I don't know you all that well, but when I look out over this congregation, it's not difficult for me to see that many of you know what sorrow is. Intense sorrow. You have experienced this yourself, some more recently than others. Some sorrows that are never lifted, that are with you now and will be with you all your days. Because she recognized that. Because of her experience of that herself. And because this was the teaching of the Word of God, she gave her son the name Sorrow, Jabez. She gave him that name, intending to impress upon him the reality of life in this world, so that's the thing. So that her son would never set his heart upon these earthly things, would never live as though this world is the great end all and be all of our existence. No matter what joys there may be, and even for the child of God, there are legitimate joys that we may experience, things and events that we may enjoy. Sometimes I think that God gives us just enough of those kinds of experiences. Experiences of joy. Just enough to keep us from despair in this sinful, cursed world in which he calls us to live. The genuine joy of the birth of a child, the genuine joy of bringing our children up in the fear of God and seeing in them the fruit of that upbringing, the joy of beholding their confessions of faith, their willingness when they come of age to identify themselves with the cause of God and of Christ in the world. What a joy thrills the hearts of the members of a congregation when their young men and young women stand up publicly to confess their faith. What a joy that God leads to us by his own hand, a husband or a wife, unites us in the bonds of holy marriage, and within that bond, the legitimate joys that the child of God may experience. But notwithstanding those legitimate joys in the life of the believer, when all is said and done, when the reality of life on this side of the grave is analyzed in the light of the Word of God, then the conclusion that we must come to is that it's sorrow. In the end, it's all sorrow. A valley of tears, a valley of sickness and pain, both of body and spirit, and then of death. Jabez, sorrow, so that we will look away from this world and set our heart and hope on the one place where every tear is wiped away, every sorrow is removed, and we enjoy the greatest possible joy that there is. Jabez. But the text does not so much focus on the faith of Jabez's parents as it focuses on his faith. That's the emphasis in the text. In at least three ways, we are impressed with the godliness of Jabez himself. First of all, the text indicates Jabez's faith when it informs us that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Not honorable, whereas his brothers were dishonorable, but more honorable than his brethren, who were also honorable with him. The family, as a family, therefore, was a godly family. In that family, sons and daughters lived godly in relationship to their parents. In that family, brothers and sisters loved one another, treated one another kindly, and together lived in peace and unity in their godly home. More honorable than his brethren. He excelled in honor. Honor from God. That's what's referred to in the text. The honor that is referred to in the text is genuine honor. It is not merely honor among men. That did not matter to Jabez. The only honor that he was interested in was the honor and the glory of God. That is the demonstration of his faith. The God of Israel was his God. That's the idea of the text. The God of Israel was Israel's God and Jabez's God in a unique sense, different than he was the God over all, different than his being the God of the nations, God over the Edomites, God over the Philistines, God over the Moabites. Jabez called on the God of Israel, the text says, because he knew that the God of Israel was his God. Because he knew that God was favorable toward him, gracious in his dealings with him. He called upon the name of the God of Israel because he knew himself to be one of those who had been chosen by God according to his electing grace. That made God the God of Israel, and that made God the God of Jabez. He knew God. Knowing God, he loved God. That too comes out in the text. That too is the demonstration of the genuine faith of Jabez. This was not a formality with Jabez, but out of a sincere heart, he called upon the name of God. Out of the love that he had for God, he went into God's presence and besought the grace of God. Faith, and faith alone, knows God as the God of Israel. Faith, and faith alone, knows God as the God of the everlasting covenant, who has established his covenant of grace with us and with our children. Faith, and faith alone, knows God to be the God of his church. That's the Israel of God in the New Testament. In New Testament terms, we're talking here about a man who was a member of the church, diligent in his church membership, genuinely a member of the congregation of God. That's what it means in the New Testament, that Jabez called upon the God of Israel. That calling upon God by Jabez took the form of prayer. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, he prayed, he lifted up his heart, and he brought his petitions before God. That's faith. He laid his petitions before God and besought God's help, besought God's grace, besought from God what he stood in need of spiritually as well as physically. Jabez's prayer to God consists of four petitions, four distinct petitions or requests, children. That's what a petition is. Four requests, four things Jabez asks of God. First, Jabez prays that God will bless him. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." That's significant. That's the first petition out of his mouth, that takes precedent, that before anything else he asks of God, his petition is, "Jehovah God, bless me, bless me, bless me indeed." That's what he was interested in. That was the thing of greatest importance in his earthly life. Not riches, not a name for himself, not power or honor among men. None of those things was Jabez interested in. What he was interested in, really the only thing that he was interested in, was the blessing of God. And he besought that blessing in prayer. That's the means. That's the God-ordained means. We must recognize the means that God has established for our enjoyment of His blessing. The outstanding means is prayer. Prayer to God, beseeching Him for His blessing and for the experience of, the consciousness of, the awareness of that blessing of God. You see, in the end, for the child of God, that's all that matters. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. And still, I can bear up. Still, I can bear up. So long as I have the sense of the blessing of God. That's faith. Strong faith. That's faith that shows itself, manifests itself, as faith always does. The blessing of God. Secondly, Jabez prays that God would enlarge his coasts. And enlarge my coast. His coasts refer to the boundaries of his property in the land of Canaan. The portion of the land of Canaan that was allotted to him, to every member of every tribe of Israel. This is one indication that Jabez lived after, sometime after, the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. His interest in the enlargement of his coasts involves really two things. His interest here is his interest in his portion in Israel. The New Testament reality is the church. That's the Israel of God in the New Testament. For himself, for his children, and for his grandchildren, Jabez was interested in membership in the church. His prayer to God is that God would preserve him within the church and his children and children's children as faithful members of the church of Jesus Christ in the world. That's the New Testament reality. Besides the greater, the ultimate reality, which is heaven and the glory of God in heaven. Enlarge my coasts, he says. Well, naturally, there wasn't any enlargement of one's coasts. The portion that you were given was your portion. And you might not sell it, nor might you take away a fellow Israelite's portion. That portion was to be handed down generation after generation. The enlargement of his coasts cannot be a reference to his physical inheritance, but must be a reference to that of which that earthly, that physical inheritance was a type, and that type is heaven. So that his petition is, Lord God, bring me one day to heaven. He had his eye on the heavenly realities that the earthly around him were only types of. He had the hope in his heart, this Old Testament saint, the hope in his heart of seeing Jesus. He had the hope in his heart of going to heaven and there with the saints and with the holy angels, as well as those gone before, to glorify God in perfect worship and in unending praise. Heaven, that's the hope that he had. Third, Jabez prayed that God's hand would be with him, and that thine hand might be with me. In that petition, Jabez confesses his utter dependence upon God. He needs the hand and help of the sovereign God. He does not depend, therefore, on himself, on his imagined abilities, his own strength, but he looks away from himself and he puts his trust in God. God's hand to lead him, God's hand to protect him, God's hand to strengthen him and encourage him, God's hand to defend him, God's hand to lead him to eternity. That's the outstanding mark of the believing man and believing woman, that he casts himself on God, looks away from himself to God for his strength and for his defense. And that's the cross. That's God's hand. In the end, all of these petitions are rooted in the cross. That God blesses us is only because of the cross of Jesus Christ, that God should give us inheritance, an inheritance that we do not deserve in ourselves, is only due to the cross and cross work of Jesus Christ. And now that God's hand would be with him, that too is grounded in the cross. For you see, it was God's hand that planted that cross on Calvary's brow. There, God poured out upon Jesus the infinite wrath against our sins, and he bore it, endured it, took it all out of the way, so that now in that cross, God's hand is with us. God's hand is for us, and God's hand is never against us. Oh, that's the opposite. That's the frightening reality for those who live outside of God's grace, outside of his church, his people, and his kingdom. God's hand is against them. Against them now already, in this life and in the experiences of this life. And finally, one day, that hand of God will be against them as the hand that casts them headlong into the sufferings that they deserve in hell. He prays that God's hand would be with him. And finally, he prays that God would keep him from evil. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Evil here is sin, not just earthly sufferings, those things that sometimes we account as evil. The same word occurs in chapter 2, verse 3, at the very end, in connection with the sons of Judah and Ur. The firstborn of Judah was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. Evil there is the same word that occurs in our text. So we're talking about moral, ethical evil. We're talking about disobedience to God and God's law. We're talking about the evil of rebellion against God, the evil of sin and walking in sin. Don't be mistaken. Don't read that last petition of Jabez's prayer as though the only thing that Jabez was interested in was being spared the consequences of his sin, when he adds that it may not grieve me. Oh yes, he's interested in that. We may be interested in that, interested in being spared the awful consequences that come to those who go on in their sins, the consequences that God invariably visits upon them. We may be interested in being spared those consequences. But it wasn't those consequences themselves that moved Jabez to make his request to God, keep me from evil. He recognizes that there are consequences. He wants to be spared those consequences. But you see, that's not the only thing about his prayer, that God will keep him from evil, is motivated by the desire that he honor God. That's what the text speaks of in the first place. He was a man more honorable than his brethren. He sought the honor and the glory of God, and that's how we must understand that last petition. Lord God, keep me from evil. Keep me from sin. Out of temptation, deliver me from evil, that I may serve thee in holiness of life. That's his prayer. God heard Jabez's prayer as he always hears the prayers of his people. He heard his prayer and he answered it. And in the answer, he rewarded Jabez's faith. He gave him those things that he sought. That's the last part of verse 10. And God granted him that which he requested. God blessed him and gave him the sense of his blessing. God enlarged his coasts. God's hand was with him, and God kept him from the evil. God does that through means. One of the outstanding means is prayer itself. This is why we must pray and be diligent in prayer, because God answers our requests, satisfies our needs by means of prayer. And then, of course, the means of his word. The prayer is incorporated into God's word. That tells us something. That tells us that God's blessing is for those who are in the Word, diligent in reading and meditating on the Scriptures. The means is also the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. Through all of these means, God answers our prayers. He blesses us, extends His hand to defend us, and gives us deliverance from the power of evil. In the end, it's all of God, and it's nothing of man. That comes out here in the history as well. God brought Jabez into the world. God caused him to be born to those believing parents. God worked faith in Jabez, and throughout his life, God preserved that faith, and the reason was simply God's determination to bless and to honor Jabez. Because of that determination, He had chosen Jabez in eternity. Because of that determination, God gave Jabez to His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to suffer and die for him. And because of that determination, God sent forth His Holy Spirit to work faith and holiness in the life of Jabez. It's all of God. It's always all of God. To God alone must be the glory. So that the outcome was this, that the son who had caused his mother such grief when he came into this world, undoubtedly caused her the greatest joy by his life in the world. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the goodness of Thy grace at work in our hearts and lives and in the hearts and lives of our children. Dear Lord, work in them the faith worked in Jabez. May our sons and our daughters too call upon Thee in the days of their youth. Look to Thee, depend upon Thee, seek Thy blessing. And thus, Heavenly Father, in that way, preserve Thy covenant with us and in our generations to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.